God's grace and His peace to you from our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. We are concluding our sermon series on the Lord's Prayer as we pick up the conclusion part of it, and as it's sort of explained from Luther's explanation on page 1 under the As We Gather section, it says, "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." What is meant by the word Amen? That I should be certain that these petitions are acceptable to our Father in heaven and are heard by Him. For He Himself has commanded us so to pray and has promised to hear us. Amen, amen, that is, yea, yea, it shall be so. This is Luther's explanation. Now, I don't know about you, but one of the first things that immediately always occurs to me in Luther's explanation to this conclusion is he does a great job in explaining what the word Amen means. But what about the rest of the conclusion? What about the rest of the conclusion that says, "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever"? Well, we have to go back to Scripture and get a little bit of an explanation there. And so if we go back to the Matthew version of the Lord's Prayer or the Luke version of the Lord's Prayer, because it's only in those two Gospels, we're going to find out something really interesting if we didn't know it already. "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever" isn't there. Our Lord probably didn't say these words. So sometimes people have been asking, well, where did they come from? Well, we're not exactly too sure who really attached these words to the Lord's Prayer. We're guessing somewhere around 200 AD it started showing up in the early church fathers. When they would pray the Lord's Prayer, they also included, "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever." And of course, our older versions of the manuscripts of the Greek from the Gospels also do pick up on that, but not the earliest versions that we have. So our conclusion is, more than likely, Jesus didn't add these words to the Lord's Prayer. Now that may really start our heads spinning, thinking, how many years have I been saying the Lord's Prayer and thinking this conclusion part is part of it? And better yet, you may be thinking, okay, Pastor, you usually preach on biblical texts. If this isn't part of the Lord's Prayer, why are you even preaching on it? Well, because it is a biblical text. Not necessarily connected to the Lord's Prayer, however. The concepts of God having the kingdom, the power, and the glory is a very biblical truth. And I can even put my finger on one Bible passage that explains and contains all of this. But I have to go back to the Old Testament. From Chronicles. I know we usually don't quote too much from Chronicles, but the first book of Chronicles, chapter 29, verse 11, says this, "Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, and the power, and the glory, and the victory, and the majesty, for all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all." This one beautiful passage of Scripture truly does contain a lot more than just what the conclusion to the Lord's Prayer has. So with that as sort of my proof text for today's sermon, we'll sort of go into this conclusion, because in these concluding words we have a wonderful theme here. We have a wonderful, beautiful passage of Scripture being presented to us. Not necessarily Jesus' words, but still a very important theme that apparently the Christian church has adopted for many, many years. And, you know, sometimes we find it very hard to change. So let's get into, what does it mean to have God as His kingdom, His power, and His glory? First of all, we have to understand that it is truly God's kingdom and not our own. I know this may sound very trivial. We might be saying, of course, Pastor, we understand that it truly is God's kingdom. But do we? Let's put it like this. When you go home today, do you not consider that this is your home? You get into your car. You drive your car to your home, and you do your own thing. Notice, you are the subject. But did we not forget that, yes, God created the heavens and the earth? In 6 days He created. And everything in the heavens and the earth is His, including your life, your children, your house, your home. Everything truly is God's. It is truly His kingdom. So the best way we can describe it, even though the deed of the car may be in your name, the deed of the house may be in your name, you have to pay the taxes on it. But in one essence, we are all just stewards of God's gifts, of His blessings. It is truly God's kingdom here on earth and in heaven above. Unfortunately, because sin entered His kingdom is filled with a lot of unruly characters, a bunch of sinners like you and me who fall short of God's glory. We don't always give credit to God, understanding that it is truly His kingdom. And because we think of it as our kingdom, we like to control it in ways that benefit us. This almost brings us to the next major word in this conclusion, the power. You see, because we think of it as our kingdom, we naturally want to think that we're the ones who are in power, that we try to control things for our own purposes. And then the last word, for our own glory. But we have to truly understand as we say the Lord's Prayer and when we get to this conclusion that it is God's kingdom. And He is the one who is all-powerful. He is the one who is almighty. It is our job to serve and to give glory to Him, not to serve ourselves and take the glory for our own purposes. Even as Christians, we struggle with this. And we probably even heard earlier this week that there was one Christian leader who also struggled with this concept of power, who probably said some words he wished that he had rephrased or didn't say at all, as he said that he wished that our government would assassinate a leader from another government. Again, that shows someone who is trying to take control over something that doesn't belong to him. As Christians, God does use us as stewards, as managers. And He puts many blessings within our control. We have the blessing of house. We have a blessing of family, of home. Let's take good care of what we have, realizing that everything does belong to Him and Him alone. And if something isn't under our authority for our control, because God didn't give it to us, we don't try to assume it. As someone tries to assume, even though he's supposed to be proclaiming God's word, is now telling how governments and how to run themselves? That gets a little scary. It mixes up the two kingdoms that God has established, the kingdom of the left, the political kingdom, and the kingdom of right, of the church, and the power of the forgiveness of sins and the gospel. Getting back to the concept of God's power, we're supposed to put into God's hands truly everything that belongs to Him. We have to remember, we are His servants. We're not here on this earth to establish our own little kingdoms, but we're here to give our glory and praise to the One who has delivered us from sin, death, and the devil, God Himself. Unfortunately, this concept of power, control, and manipulation is one of our weaknesses. As human beings, we like to give into it. We want it for ourselves instead of trusting God's power. So when something isn't going our own direction that we want it to go, or our own way, are we willing to say in our own prayers, okay, Lord, Your will be done, because I know Your will is better than my will? Or are we more apt to say, okay, Lord, why can't I have it my way? We have to truly remember that truly this is God's kingdom. We belong to Him. Everything we have, so to speak, is actually His. Everything is under His power, His control. And even as you came to church today, you didn't come because I am good looking or I have fantastic sermons. You came to hear God's word. His word of love, His word of forgiveness, came to change our lives as we focus and dedicate our lives to Him who truly saves us. Again, sometimes pastors even fall into the same trap. We start considering ourselves that we're the important ones. It's my job not to gather people to myself. It's my job to promote the kingdom of God, to be a pointer, to always be pointing to my Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. And sometimes even televangelists get so consumed with their own popularity, they even lose sight of the true mission of the church, to proclaim what Jesus has done. Since we're dealing with human beings, we have to admit we also have sinned, not just to pick on a particular televangelist. We also have fallen short of God's glory. We've tried to gather up our control and manipulated our own circumstances for our glory. But we have to remember that the last part of this conclusion talks about God's glory forever and ever. His glory that was perfect in the beginning, His glory that will continue through the end of time for eternity. But not our glory. That's why we have wills. Because one of these days our physical life will be ended. And those assets of ours, if there are any assets, get handed to someone else. It's not our glory we're here to proclaim, but His own glory. And again, there are sometimes as Christians we even mess this up. In our efforts to show God's love and God's forgiveness, sometimes we lose sight of the particular aspect of God's love. We have to remember that it was Jesus who died on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. It wasn't Buddha. It wasn't Muhammad. It wasn't any other great person either. It wasn't Gandhi. But it was only Jesus the Christ, God's Son. And coming from Acts chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, picks up on this theme, that there is no other name under heaven given among men which we must be saved. That is Jesus the Christ. Too often as Christians, as trying to share God's love, we start to water this theme down. We start thinking that maybe everyone will be saved, that everyone will be forgiven. Well, true, Jesus did die on the cross for the forgiveness of everyone's sins, but only those who believe and trust in His death and resurrection have this forgiveness. And it is this forgiveness that we do give glory. So we come here today to say, Lord, thank You for this forgiveness. Thank You. And to glorify His name, knowing that He is the only true God. There is no other God but Him and Him alone. So those who deny Jesus, since Jesus said that He and the Father are one, are actually denying the Father. So going back to our Lord's Prayer, we realize that we give glory to the Heavenly Father, which is giving glory to Jesus Christ and Him alone. Now we finally get to the actual conclusion that Martin Luther wrote about what is meant by the word Amen. I will admit, I was thinking about just preaching a whole entire sermon on the word Amen. Still thought about it, but I changed my mind at the last minute. Because there's a lot to this word that we need to talk about. We need to listen and understand. Amen is basically, if I could just summarize it really quickly and then unpack it, is basically agreeing to wholeheartedly what was just said. Just as we agree to in the Lord's Prayer, as we get to that last word, we say Amen. And as Luther picks it up, it's sort of like a yes, yes, it shall be so. It is our affirmation. But I will admit, as Lutherans, we typically don't like to use the word Amen. Yes, we have it in our liturgy, but not with a lot of spirit and a lot of gusto. We can easily pick on other denominations where amens are used very frequently and sometimes very spontaneously. And there's nothing wrong with that because it is an affirmation of what was just said and you want to agree to it, even in the middle of a sermon. Can you do that? The answer is yes. If what you just heard is something you agree to. But as Lutherans, we sort of like to keep our hands to ourselves and like to keep kind of quiet about it and just sort of appreciate things more mentally. Well, there's nothing wrong with the verbal response, Amen. But now, what does that word Amen mean? That word amen means, yes, for certain we understand that God has heard our prayer, has heard this petition, and that these petitions are acceptable to God. Now, if we just unpack that for a moment, let's just think about what we just said. The word amen means God is hearing your prayer. Do you truly believe that God hears every prayer that you pray? That God understands what's going on in your life? That God actually does care? I hope and pray you're saying yes. But unfortunately, in our world of ours, the devil likes to take away our confidence, likes to beat up on our self-esteem. But God promises, and God keeps His promises. Those who pray in Jesus' name, with the faith that Jesus gives, has their prayers answered. God does listen. Now again, we may be saying, okay, Pastor, why don't things happen my way? Again, that goes back to our control issue. Is it not God's kingdom, God's power, and God that we're to glorify, not ourselves? We ask our Lord, okay, Lord, maybe I don't understand everything that's going on here. Help me to accept it. And help me to understand that this is your will and your way. This is why it's called the Lord's Prayer and not our own prayer. The Lord taught His disciples to pray this way. Likewise, the disciples taught the next generation and the next afterwards, and we have it today. But the word amen, getting back to that, is that affirmation. And it's supposed to be there to remind us that God, yes, God does listen. Yes, God does care. Yes, God does understand what's going on in our lives. There should be no room for doubt. No room that God is too busy to hear our prayers. Now, I will admit, there are some times that my hearing is probably not the best as it was when I was 20 years old. Every so often I get distracted, I'll have to ask people to repeat things. And I'm only 40, so guess what? In the next 20 or 30 more years, if the Lord allows me to live that long, my hearing will probably get worse. That's what happens with old age, I guess. Slowly but surely, it starts coming about. But with God, who is eternal, He doesn't have to worry about suffering with hard of hearing. God always hears. He always understands as we come before Him praying in Jesus' name with the faith that He has given to us. So whatever our requests, whatever our prayers may be, we put that amen to it, knowing that yes, our Lord does hear our prayer. Now, I will admit, I brought with me a book that may look a little familiar to some of you, the Lutheran hymnal, a hymnal that we once used in this church. Two little interesting notes about this hymnal shows you that, yes, Lutherans can change. In the communion liturgy, you may remember that when we got to the Lord's Prayer, it was the pastor who said the Lord's Prayer. And the pastor ended it with, "But deliver us from evil." And then there was a sung response by the congregation, "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen." It wasn't that way in the non-communion service. It was only with communion. There was also another aspect of this hymnal that I just want to call your attention to in regards to our conclusion for today. Every hymn in this hymnal, at the end of the hymn, had what? The amen to it. The amen, because at that time, each one of these hymns, you could say, in one essence, was a beautiful confession of this faith. Very articulately confess the faith. Now, I don't know if that's the reason why in the newer hymnal they dropped the amens, or if they felt that people just didn't want to sing the amens, but unfortunately I do have to tell you the next hymnal that's coming, that's already in production, doesn't have the amens in it. For those of us who love the word amen, because of its certainty, because of gathering the people of God and saying, this is it, this is what we believe, has been taken out of the upcoming hymnal. Yes, my heart grieves, but realizing the Word of God still goes on. This does not stop us from proclaiming the Word of God. So, at the end of our hymns, maybe we'll just sort of say the Amen silently. As Lutherans, we're good at that. But now as we get to the conclusion part of this sermon series and of the Lord's Prayer, we have to remind ourselves, why was it important for the early Christian church to add these words? To remind with certainty who God is and who we are. To understand our need for a Savior, that it is God who delivers us. And if we keep that in mind, we understand why the conclusion is there. So when we get to the part of the Lord's Prayer in our communion liturgy, we should be bold as we come to the conclusion, "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever," and be bold to say that, "Amen." This is our faith. These are the words that God has taught us. And this is the words that the church uses as we pray the Lord's Prayer. In His name, Amen. Now the peace of God that surpasses all our understanding will continue to guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.